You should find an outline in your bulletin, the top of which should say hearing and doing. From Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Hearing and doing. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, we expect Your Spirit to be speaking to us individually and as a church as we go once again to Your Word to be instructed, to be challenged, to be changed. Please speak to our hearts. Just the urgency of this message for us to actually do the things that we know You have already said, that we have heard from Your Word, that we are called to do. That's really the tough part. Hearing the Word is not difficult. Actually doing it, that's the tough part. And we need Your help to carry these things out. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if you're like me when it comes to you have something to do. Okay, I don't know what it is, but I think all of us have something to do. And each day, if not several things to do. And there's two ways to really go about that. You can say, well, when I feel like doing it, that's when I'm going to do it. Okay, that's the trouble with that, I always find, though, is you never feel like doing it usually, right? You don't feel like doing it, so it doesn't get done. And listening to, I forget who it was now, but it was somebody that I listened to. He was teaching on leadership one day, and he said this. He said that if you feel that way, if you feel like you're waiting for the feeling, in other words, you're waiting until you feel like doing it to actually do whatever it is you're supposed to do, you have it backwards. He said, really, the key is just go and do it. And what you'll find is when you go and do it, the feeling comes after. So what that looks like, basically, you shouldn't, if you're going to look at it like an equation, you have the feeling and the doing of it. He said, no, you want to just go and do it, and the feeling comes after. So the feeling comes after the action almost every time. And it's so important, and I find it to be true. I show up at work sometimes, and I don't want to do anything. But it's time to get started, so I go and do it. And halfway through the day, after you've made some progress, hopefully, after you have something to show for the work of your hands, you say, wow, I feel good. I feel like I got something done. I feel like I made progress. Because it really can be paralyzing to just wait for the feeling. Wait for your feeling to change, because your feelings change 100 times a day. And so encouraging. And it made me think of this passage. And we talked a little bit last week about this passage, but I came across a book that I have. And he really breaks it down helpfully here. This is from the book Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, Cultural Studies in the Gospels. I just found this so helpful. I think we know this passage from Luke very well. Most of us, many, if you've been in the church any amount of time. And Jesus has a question that he starts out with. Why is it that you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? I, I don't know. When I was reading that this week, I didn't get past that question, really. I don't have an answer. in other words, why do I call him Master, Lord? You know, you're the Lord of my life. But does that lordship extend over the things that I would say to my coworker, or my wife, or my kids? But does that lordship extend over how I'm going to treat someone who maybe isn't like me at all? Whether it be they're a different race, they're a different religion, they're a different social class than me. Does that lordship extend and actually take root and actually change how I live my life and how I love the people around me? And I still don't have an answer. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And all I can say is, forgive me. Because he hit it right on the head. I mean, he got right to the root of the issue in that one question. I'm done. I'm devastated. I can't live up to the standard. Okay? I'm thankful, though, that I don't have to. I mean, not that I shouldn't ought to do, not that this isn't something I ought to do, but I never will meet the standard. And that's the point. That's the gospel. I can never meet that kind of a standard. So Jesus met it for me. And His blood just covers over even that sin. Then He does something wonderful. Jesus, He always is telling stories to make His point. So in case the people there were like, well, what would that actually look like? He just says, I'll show you what that looks like. I'll show you what it looks like for someone who hears my words and actually puts them into practice. Who actually says, Lord, Lord, and actually does do the things I say. I'll show you what that's like. It'd be like someone who's building a house, and he's wise. He digs down deep until he gets to the rock. And he puts his house on that rock foundation. And a storm comes along, but the house wasn't shaken because it had its foundation on the rock. And the opposite is true. I'll show you what it's like. Someone who hears my words doesn't put them into practice. It's like he just started building his house on the dirt or in the sand at the beach. The storm came to that house too. And it collapsed. Its destruction was complete. A total waste of time. A total waste of resources. Because he heard the words. The same as the first man. But he didn't put them into practice. And you'll see there that the writer of this book here, he breaks it down in a helpful way. Right? It's really easy to understand. And I don't even think I need to go through it. But, you know, we see the point. We see the point. But here's where my understanding stopped, really. And the writer is going to now go into the Old Testament. And he's actually going to show what he believes that Jesus is drawing the story out from two passages in the Old Testament, one in Isaiah and one in Ezekiel. And that's what's next in your outline. The passage from Isaiah begins at Isaiah 28, verse 14. And I'll just read it for you quickly. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave, we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For For we have made a lie our refuge, and falsehood our hiding place. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away morning after morning. By day and by night, it will sweep through. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. The bed is too short to stretch out on. The blanket too narrow to wrap around you. The Lord will rise up as he did in Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon to do his work, his strange work, to perform his task, his alien task. I just thought that picture was so great. You know, this is another, essentially, this is a story, right? That Isaiah, he's prophesying. He's saying, look, you've made a covenant with death. You've made an agreement with the grave. How silly. And the people were saying, you know, we've made a lie our refuge, falsehood our hiding place. I thought, man, there's a description of so much of the world. We take refuge in a lie. Most of the world does. Most of the world makes falsehood their hiding place. When all the while the Lord says, look, there's a foundation. Can you see the parallel? You know, it's like building your house on the sand. When you make falsehood your hiding place, when you take refuge in a lie, there's a foundation you could be building on. Because the storm is coming. It comes to both houses. It comes to every house. In this country, every house all across the world. The storm always comes. You don't survive the storm unless you get a foundation. And I love at the end, at verse 20, this is such a good description. The bed is too short to stretch out of. The blanket is too narrow to wrap around you. It's like me laying on a little kid's bed. You know, it's not going to work too well. I'm not going to get much sleep. It's not going to work. It's such a good picture. I love it. But at the very end, I think in verse 21, the Lord, though, he's going to do a strange work. He's going to perform this task that just seems alien. He's going to provide the foundation that you need. It's not going to be you that does it. It's not going to be your strict discipline. It's not going to be your unbelievable self-control that's going to contribute to this foundation that you need. No. Only the Lord is going to give it. There's a lot I can read here. I'll skip most of it, but the writer of this book says this. The writer of the Jesus through Middle Eastern eyes. Okay, he says when people looked at this passage in Isaiah, okay, they thought of different things. 600 years after this was written, the Qumran community in the Jordan Valley. They reflected on this parable by Isaiah in a document titled The Rule of the Community. And the scribes wrote this in the Qumran community. In the council of the community, there shall be 12 men and three priests, perfectly versed in all that is revealed in the law. Those whose work shall be truth, righteousness, justice, loving kindness, and humility. When these are in Israel, it shall be tried, it shall be that tried wall, that precious cornerstone, whose foundations shall neither rock nor sway in their place. In other words, the Qumran community believed that if we can get these people in place, this will be the fulfillment of that prophecy. That will be the foundation, they believed. But the authorities in Jerusalem, they had a different view. In the Mishnah, it says, after the ark was taken away, a stone remained there from the time of the early prophets. It was called the foundation. It was higher by three finger breadths than the ground around it. And on it, he used to set the fire pan. Now, what this means is the text discusses this text discusses a ritual of the high priest. In the temple in Jerusalem, on the great day of atonement, in the middle of the 12-hour liturgy on the solemn day, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies carrying a large pan of burning charcoal covered with incense. In the center of the Holy Holies, there was a stone slightly elevated from the rest of the floor. On that stone, he would place the fire pan. And that stone was called the foundation. So the Jewish people believed that's what Isaiah is talking about when they see this stone in Zion. And it's this foundation stone that was actually in the Holy of Holies. Do you see, though, the Qumran community claimed that these 15 righteous men would constitute the promised foundation. The temple leadership claimed the same promise for the central stone of its temple, called the foundation stone. The average Jew in the time of Jesus truly knew that the authorities had named a raised stone in the center of the Holy of Holies, the foundation. And it is also natural to assume that the complex of buildings around it, with its sacrificial system and rituals, was understood to be built on the foundation promised by Isaiah. And we've been talking a little bit about interpretation and how we look at the scriptures and who's right and who's wrong. And it's probably true that these people genuinely believed that their interpretations were right. I mean, they actually thought, yeah, this is the right interpretation of Isaiah. Until Jesus comes along and gives a third understanding. So we have to say that when this when Jesus said these words, he's talking about the foundation stone. Oh, he's talking about the 15 men that will be very righteous. And they'll make up a foundation of sorts. But Jesus gives an entirely different understanding. He says to hear my words is to build on the foundation that Isaiah promised. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the foundation stone that was referenced. Build on me and my words, and you will not be shaken. And it's a far better understanding, is it not, than a literal rock in the Holy of Holies and the temple in Jerusalem. The writer does some comparisons. Each parable, he says, the one in Isaiah and the one in Luke has two houses. Water and a storm appear in both parables. The foundation is the critical topic in each parable. And both people are called to hear the word. Each is best understood as addressed to the individual and to the nation. The other passage that he believes that some of this is taken from it is Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 29. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land a desolate waste because of all the detestable things they have done. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls, at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you as they usually do. They sit before you and listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays the instrument well. For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. When all this comes true, and surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Again, this is a wonderful passage in Ezekiel here. And this is the part that he believes Jesus is using to speak of the fact that the people are hearing, but not doing. The people come before you as they usually do. They sit there and they listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths, they even express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. It's like someone who sings a good song, but the words don't sink in. It plays music very well, and the song is catchy, but it doesn't ever reach the heart. At the very end there, you'll see a statement that I got from the book there. If theology is built on logic and reasoning, then all one needs to understand that theology is a clear mind and a will to work hard. But if, for Jesus, stories and dramatic actions are the language of theology, then the culture of the storyteller is crucial. Our task includes the responsibility of trying to understand the metaphors and stories from and about Jesus in the light of the culture of which he was a part. See, that's why I went through the trouble, at least I've tried to, to show you what the understanding was in those days. And I think that's the only way we can really approach it. If we get the understanding in those days wrong, then we could try and bring it to our day and have a wrong understanding. We can summarize it this way. The foundation on the rock is the person and words of Jesus. The listener and reader is called to hear and do the words. And by doing so, it builds on the foundation. And as I said in the beginning, though, sometimes we don't want to do what we know to be true. Sometimes we don't feel like doing whatever it is that Jesus said. So my advice would be, just go and do it. You don't wait till you feel like it, because that feeling may never come. I found this to be true this week. I listened to a pretty good podcast about faith and about doubt. It was really honest. It was an atheist and a Christian pastor, and they're having a discussion with one another. And they're just asking honest questions. And I thought, this is so good. I was so encouraged by it. So I write it down, and I give it to a couple guys at work, and I'm like, you gotta listen to this, because this is revolutionary. It's really honest, and it's really good material. And they're interviewing different people. They're interviewing atheists. They're interviewing Christians. They're interviewing professors and psychologists and scientists. They're looking for answers, you know. And just that act, just this writing down, you know, this information and giving it to a couple of guys. Oh man. I can't tell you what it did for me. It just was like, man, this kid changed somebody's life. And I didn't really do anything. It took me a minute to write it down. To hand it to somebody. But that investment of 1 minute, it changed somebody's life. I say that also because we have cards about our church, remember? They're at the doors, they're all over. It's got our Facebook, it's got our website on there. And I don't know, but this could be a starting place for somebody. Someone could go to our website. They could listen to a sermon. They could see an event that we have, and they could come and show up. And that could be the first step in somebody's journey. And their journey of understanding who Christ is. And making Christ the Lord of their life. And now the trajectory of their life is just entirely different. They were going down this way. Now they're going the opposite way. They were chasing after sin and whatever else. And now they're chasing after Jesus. And we just don't know. We just don't know what those simple investments could mean for someone. Because I think virtually all of us here, you know, we've been changed by this stuff. We ran into Jesus, and it changed us. And it's unmistakable. When you actually go and do what Jesus said to do, you're going to feel different. I guarantee it. I just challenge you to try it. Try and prove me wrong.
You know, try and,
Jesus said this, I'm going to do it. Because the feeling comes after the action. And you think, man, I'm serving the Lord. There's no better use of my time, my resources. There's no better use. Serving the Lord.